Just stand. We just want to thank you for your service. And no, Lewis is, and Joe. So thank you so much, men. Your sacrifice is such a great thing. You know, another great thing, I just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you have become a citizen. You aren't a natural-born citizen, but you've become a citizen. Praise God. That's awesome. You guys all know more about America than we do. So we're so blessed, and so it's just wonderful to live in this great land. And I believe God continues to have a purpose for America, don't you? And as long as we hold to the purpose that God established this country with, we're in good shape. It's good to be back. I tell you, when I landed coming back from Israel on Tuesday morning, and we touched ground in Atlanta first, it is just an amazing thing when you come back to America, how proud you are and how great it is to be living in this land. I had a great trip. For you that might not know, I spent 16 days in the Holy Land, just an amazing experience. Thank you for your prayers. A couple weeks ago, I was sick for about 3 days, and what I was experiencing was not holy, trust me. But it was an amazing thing to be able to walk where Jesus walked, and to know that there is no doubt that God sent his only Son, and Jesus walked this earth. And there are so many highlights, I'm trying not to spill them all at once, but one of the great times was when we went to the baptismal site of Jesus on the side of the Jordan. And for many years, it had been in a militarized zone. And when you go down to this place where there's been about 5 churches that have been built over this one site, which gives a lot of history, a credence to that this is the place that Jesus was baptized. And the guide told us that we were at the bottom of the earth. We were 1,200 feet below sea level. We were at the bottom of the earth. I want you to consider this. God himself loved you so much that he sent his Son to come to the lowest place on earth so that he might be able to identify with us. How many of you have ever felt like you've been at the lowest place on earth? God comes to that place, and he shows himself to be real and mighty amongst us so that he might take us to live with him someday. Amen? Cool stuff. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 12. We're going to continue on in the series I've been in for several weeks called Contacts, those encounters that we have with God that aren't limited to the Bible. Aren't you glad that God showed up in time and space? Aren't you glad that he continues to show up in time and space? That's a huge statement that we say that he does. And when he does amazing things. How many of you like surprises? Anybody? Raise your hand. You might remember. You remember this guy? Show that clip real quick.
Surprise.
Remember that? Show it again. Turn it up real loud. Remember? Remember Gomer Pyle? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Well, today I want to talk to you a little bit about the surprises that God brings our way. I love when God shows up with a surprise. He brings something that's beyond our imagination, beyond what we think he could do, and he loves to do that. And as a follower of Christ, we should learn to expect the unexpected because God is faithfully unpredictable. Did you get that? God is faithfully unpredictable. His faithfulness goes beyond what we can imagine. He shows up in ways that are beyond what we could ever think. He's reliable, yet he's full of surprises. He's trustworthy, yet he's unbridled. We serve a God that's full of those surprises, and what an amazing thing it is. In Acts chapter 12, how many of you are there? If you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, Acts chapter 12, I want you to catch this scene of what's going on in Israel at this time, what's going on with the church at this time, and how God shows up in an amazing way. It says in verse 1, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Then Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people. He also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of 4 squads, of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly for him. Oh God, give us a church that prays earnestly. Amen? Give us a church that prays earnestly and believes God for amazing things. I believe that that is one of the heartbeats and one of the things that we're seeing as God's given more and more momentum to this fellowship at New Hope is that he's doing that because God has laid on the hearts of people that the church should be centered, first of all, on prayer. We had a great prayer service this morning. We prayed for you. Aren't you glad? How many of you feel better knowing that you were prayed for before you ever got here? Amen. We prayed believing that God was going to do something special in your heart. That today he's going to increase your imagination. That he's going to increase your expectancy. That God is going to begin to help you dream again. You might have been filled with disappointments in the past, but your disappointments of the past do not determine your destiny in the future. God's got surprises for you. Amen? She's not in trouble. I told her she could do that at whatever time. And I believe the Holy Spirit is just going to be showing up in your life, and he's going to be speaking, and you're going to hear Gomer Pyle. Surprise, surprise, surprise. As God shows up with amazing miracles, that he shows up giving you a dream of what he wants your life to be about, how he wants you to be somebody that changes history, that he wants to change your society through you, that God has a plan for you. Now, sometimes we get caught up in what's going on in the moment, and we miss the possibilities of what God has for us. The church at this time in Acts chapter 12 was under persecution. Not only was it under persecution, but we read about in Acts chapter 11, we read that the famine had come to the area of Judea, so much so that Barnabas and Paul were up in Antioch, and a prophet had told them that this famine was going to be coming, so they raised money and they sent it down to help the people there. Well, at the same time, a persecution broke out because Herod Agrippa I decided that he needed some political clout. He needed some things. You know, when people get hungry, you get unrest in a country. You know what I'm saying? That's a lot of what's been happening with the so-called Arab Spring has been a result of, in many ways, of people being hungry and food prices going up. And so it brought this unsettled thing. And so even though Herod Agrippa was king and his kingdom had actually grown, he was the most powerful king since his grandfather, King Herod. King Herod the Great was the king over all of Israel and Judea and Samaria and all of those lands. And he was kind of a ruthless guy. You know that? Do you know about King Herod? I mean, he had these swimming pools. If King Herod ever invited you to go swimming, don't go swimming with him. They were actually called drowning pools, okay? He would bring his enemies in to swim for them and have them drown before him. King Herod had three sons. And the kingdom was to be divided amongst those three sons. And in fact, he, though, had one of those sons killed because he was afraid of the influence that he would have. So that son, Artabolus, his son, King Agrippa, the one who would become Agrippa, was sent to Rome, and there he was raised amongst the aristocrats in Rome, and later he would return, and he would become the king. This is about 7 years after the time that Christ died. And so this famine broke out, and he's looking for a way to build his popularity amongst the Jews. And he finds that if he begins to persecute Christians, this will help that happen. So he had
surprise,
James.
Surprise, surprise.
And this is a bad surprise, okay? And so at this time, Agrippa, his kingdom, you can see on the map, his kingdom covers all of the purple area. It actually began to increase even into the Decapolis, which means 10 cities in the yellow area. So all the way from the Dead Sea up to the Golan Heights, he became one of the more powerful kings after his grandfather. And to keep that popularity going, he had James killed. He had him beheaded. Now, It's an amazing thing. There's only two lines in the scriptures that talk about the martyrdom of James. And yet, there's a lot that's taking place. You can imagine what's going on with the church, especially as Peter then is arrested. So he sees that this has brought more and more popularity, so he has Peter arrested, and he's going to try him, which obviously is the outcome of this trial. Everybody knows what's going to happen. But he's going to have him tried right after Passover. Now, you got to keep this in mind. Passover was the time that Christ was crucified, right? So Peter understands what's going on here. And the church is praying earnestly. Now, Agrippa has so much concern over Peter that he sends four squads to guard him. Four squads of four men each. That's 16 men to guard one. Okay? And we read that Peter finds himself attached to two, chained to two guards, and then the others are outside the gate keeping watch and making sure everything's going okay. So, but while he was there, while Peter was in prison, that scripture that just says, and the church prayed earnestly. The church prayed earnestly. Now, what were they expecting when they prayed? Let's turn back and let's read a little bit more. Verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up," and the chains fell off his wrist. Hold on a second. Do you understand? Something's going on with Peter here. He's sleeping. He's sound asleep. You know what I'm saying? Now, consider this. He's chained to two guards. There's 3.5 other squads that are watching him. He knows that Agrippa is going to have him killed in a couple days. And the church is praying, and Peter is sound asleep. How many of you think you could sleep at a time like that? What does it say about him? Either he's major depressed, which I don't think, or he's completely at peace with what God's doing. So he's so much asleep that the angel has to wake him up. Has to come and say, hey, you know, and has to do it in a way that he doesn't wake the other guards. But then the chains come off of his arms and says, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. That was good because, you know, it'd be bad if you went out without getting dressed and having sandals off. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision, he didn't realize it was actually happening. Surprise, 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 right? They passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. That's kind of cool. How many of you like that even when it happens at a grocery store, right? It just makes you feel so important, doesn't it? And this here, that was long before that. You can imagine, he's like, "Wow, this is pretty cool." But as this is going on, it opened by himself, so they passed through and started walking down the street, and the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it.
Surprise, surprise, surprise!
Exactly. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she went back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be an angel. Now you get this picture? What are they praying for? Are they praying for Peter to be released? Or are they just praying, God's will be done? They're praying earnestly, but what are they expecting? Obviously, they're not expecting what God was planning to do, right? So when it happened, it was such a surprise to them. So Peter continued knocking. Can you imagine him? He's just like, what do I have to do here? You know? Come on, let me in. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down, and he told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. And he says, tell James, this would be the brother of Jesus, and the other brothers what happened. He said, and then went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion amongst the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterwards, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. That whole thing about our expectations is what intrigues me. Many times we pray in faith, but we don't pray with expectancy. We pray believing God. How many of you just believe God will do great things? Okay, and you know that God is good. That's one thing to pray in that kind of faith. It's another thing to pray and live a life expecting God to show up, expecting for his miracles to happen. Now, I don't want to in any way, you know, bring into question anybody's faith. When you pray earnestly, you're saying, God, I believe you. But I believe that God is wanting to lift our expectations. I believe he wants us to see that he's got plans that are beyond what we can ask or think or imagine. But that doesn't mean that they're not within our grasp. God says in 2 Corinthians, he says, no eye has seen. He's actually, Paul's quoting Isaiah, and he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered the hearts of what God has prepared for those that love him. How many of you have heard that quoted? You know what the very next verse says? But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. But many times we quote the first part, expecting all of God's things to be beyond our imagination and us never laying hold of them. But God wants us to lay hold of that which he's dreamed for us. He wants to open our hearts and minds to an expectation that's beyond what we could naturally think, but it should be revealed to us by the Spirit of God so that we can live in the expectations of God. Amen? Now that's a lot easier said than done, right? I mean, what are you expecting God to do in your life? What are your expectations? You know, when you go through tough times and you've had disappointment, anybody ever have disappointment? Raise your hand if you've had disappointment. Don't point at who disappointed. We have disappointments, right? Things don't work out. And sometimes we then let our disappointments define our future rather than the dreams of God defining our future. As believers in Christ, we want to be those people that let God determine our future. And it's great to have that overall expectancy that I trust God even when I don't understand him. But we also need to understand that when he puts it on our hearts to pray for something big, then we need to be ready to open it up when it gets there, when the answer gets there. What are you believing God for in your life? This isn't a completely rhetorical question. I want you to think about that right now. You don't have to tell me. But right now, what are your expectations for God to do? When you came to church today, what were you expecting? How many of you know that you many times get what you're expecting? Say, I'm expecting to endure it. You know? How many of you came expecting for God to show up? That he would speak something to you beyond what a pastor would speak? How many of you, when you worship God and you lifted your arms to him, really expected his embrace to touch you in a powerful way? You get what you expect. You're as close to God as you want to be. God says, draw nigh to me. And what's the expectation? When you draw nigh unto him, He draws nigh to you. What is your level of expectation? You know, I believe at the end of this day, I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to lift your expectations. He's going to give some of you the ability to dream again, to see visions again, to have plans for God to do something amazing in your life. You know, it's time that we get past what we've seen in the past, and we start to believe God to do His work in and amongst us. Amen? This actually happened, folks. This actually happened. God showed up. Are there miracles knocking, waiting at the door of your life? I mean, are there those things that are waiting to happen, that these opportunities that God has put in your way that you have considered, oh, that's just crazy? You know, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, above what we can imagine. Maybe it's time for us to imagine more. Last week, I went to the house of John Mark, John Mark's mother. They'll put a picture of it. Right now, there is a Syrian church, Syrian Orthodox church, that is over the place of this room where John Mark's mother met, where they were praying. Syrian Orthodox Church, they still speak Aramaic. Aramaic is probably the language that Jesus spoke naturally. And so you go into this place, the Syrian Orthodox Church, and they consider it to be the upper room. I think it was an upper room, but not the one where Jesus had communion, but this was another room that they used. And you go down into the basement, you understand that when you're in the Holy Land, you have to go down to go back, right? Because history builds upon itself. So you have to go down to get down to the first century. And so when we went into the basement area, we saw where this church had been since about 300 A.D., So, and there they commemorate and they remember that this is the place where this prayer would have happened. Now, I got to tell you that this place, there's still miracles happening at this place. We walked in to St. Mark's, it's called, and there we met Sister Mary. And Sister Mary began to tell us and about the miracles that they've seen God do in this house recently. She began to tell, she's a very charismatic lady, spoke with her hands a lot. You know, I was like, are you Syrian or Italian? You know, I wasn't quite sure, but she spoke with her hands and began to speak about what's going on. And she told the story of how one day there was this group that came in, and amongst the group was a Russian man. And he began to ask her questions. And as he began to ask her questions, he was actually asking her questions speaking Russian. She was hearing English. She then would respond to the question in English, and he would hear in Russian. This conversation went on for about an hour. Nobody really recognized exactly what had happened, and a couple months later, this man comes back to the church, begins to talk to this lady once again in Russian, and she didn't understand him. And she began to get frustrated and didn't know how to respond, didn't understand what he was saying. And so she didn't talk to him, and this gentleman goes off, and he's a little miffed, a little upset. And finally she called somebody that spoke both Russian and English over to her and asked why this person was upset. And she goes, he doesn't understand why you won't speak to him when a couple of months ago you spoke to him for an hour perfectly. And she goes, I don't speak Russian. He goes, no, you spoke Russian to him. She goes, no, I spoke English. He just heard Russian. How many of you know God still does miracles? God still does miracles. It was months later that they recognized what had happened. The expectation. What do we expect? Do we expect God to show up still today? Is it an expectation that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. God is able. God is able. And you know, when God lifts our expectations, he also takes care of those that are in authority. God knows how to bring justice when justice is needed. Amen? Do you really believe that? Because when I look around this world and I begin to believe God to intervene, I see a lot of injustice in this world. Anybody else? It's like, who can make this right? And there's times that leaders will rise to prominence and we see the evil that they do and we wonder, God, where are you? Are you going to answer prayer? Are you going to take care of this? I want you to read on what happened to Herod Agrippa. Verse 20 in Acts chapter 12. It says, now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. He sent a delegation to make peace with them because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When they arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made his speech to them. Then the people gave him a great ovation, shouting, it's the voice of a god, not of a man. Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with the sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed.
Surprise.
Yeah. So he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. So here's this king that was ruling, and he was the one who had James killed. And he went to this place, and they began to give a speech, and as he did, the people said, he's a god, not a man. And what happened? God struck him with a sickness, and he was eaten with worms from the inside out. It's an old Donut Man song. Anybody remember this? Anybody know who the Donut Man was? Levi and I do. The song goes like this. Oh, King Herod was a wicked old king. You sing? Oh, King. He was mad as anything. Come on, let's try it again. Oh, King Herod was a wicked old king. He was mad as anything. He was so filled up with pride. He was full of the devil inside. So the worms came to nibble on his fingers. Nom, nom, nom. Nibble on his toes. Nom, nom, nom. Nibble on his eyes. Why? Give praise to God. The Donut Man did it a lot better, trust me. But, you know, that's exactly what happened. His pride, God dealt with his pride. He was eaten from within. The soul of this man was so consumed with pride that from within him, God brought judgment. I want you to know that God will bring judgment to those that are in authority. And I pray for the soul of our nation. On this weekend when we celebrate our independence, we need to get back to the place where we are a people who pray humbly before our God. That we recognize that if God has indeed blessed this land, that we need to be a blessing to this world. That we need to walk with humility, because otherwise the very soul of this nation will be eaten from within. And I'm a little concerned because I'm beginning to see that happen. Anybody else? We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those that are in authority over us, that God may fill them with wisdom and with the humility to call out for the wisdom that comes from above. Because only that truly can be a person that's a God-honoring person. And God will honor that person. God gives honor to those who honors do. And those people are those that humble themselves. But I want you to know today that if you find it in a situation, you're saying, God, there's this injustice that's happening. There's this leader over me that's happened, that's just dealing in a way that's not of you. I want you to have confidence that God will take care of those that are in authority over you. That God will lead and God will guide. We can walk humbly knowing that God will take care of those leaders. I want us to apply the lessons that we have from this passage. There's four of them. First of all, I want us to see that expectation is a blend of confident trust and sanctified imagination. Let me say that again. Expectation is a blend of confident trust and sanctified imagination. I pray that we would have that deep trust in God, that He's going to work things out no matter what. But I pray that we won't stop there. I pray that we'll let God sanctify our imaginations, that we'll begin to dream beyond just the fact that God's going to take care of us. Jesus loves me, this I know, yes. But because of His love, He wants to do something in you and through you. Let your imagination soar. It gives us the capacity to ask the Lord for what He already wants to give. I want you to understand this. God wants you to receive more than you have already received. He has more for you, and it comes upon you to ask. The Bible says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. And when you ask of the wrong things. But let our hearts and minds be sanctified so that we can ask God for that is most pressing on His heart. I love this verse in 1 Peter, verse 3 through 5. Okay, this is Peter, right? The guy that we read about. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at this. It says, now we live with great expectation. Let us live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed to you on the last day for all to see. Let us live a life of great expectation. The second lesson I want you to grab from this is that the Lord answers all prayers. Alex, what did I say? God answers what prayers? All prayers. Sometimes it's a yes. Woohoo for yes. Sometimes it's a no. And other times it's a wait. And that sometimes is the toughest one to hear, right? But those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. So let us understand that when we pray, God answers prayer. And sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a wait, but God's timing is perfect. God is always on time. Hello? God's always on time. Even to church, He shows up at 10 o'clock. You guys know that church starts at 10 o'clock? Okay, just check. We didn't today, did we? We were late, so my bad. Here we go. Number three. Everybody say number three. Often the answer to our prayer is staring us in the face. Sometimes God begins to answer our prayer before the complete answer comes, we've got to open the door. Hello? You know, God sent the answer, and He's like, okay, we're praying. We're still in. Did you get the picture of that? God's people are still in there earnestly praying, God, deliver Peter. God, just set him free. God, I just pray that you will take care of Peter, Lord, and you can do beyond what we can think of. And I just pray that no harm will befall him and that you'll just let him, you know, just walk free. You get that picture? All the time. The answer is waiting at the door. Open it.
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Open it. God has an answer for you. That you're praying for. And that answer might be already knocking at your door. And until you open it up, you won't know the fullness of God's miracle in your life. Number four, there are times that we are so intent on praying that the prayer is all talking and no listening. Meanwhile, the answer is knocking. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If a man would come and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him." You've probably heard that quoted when people are needing to, you know, being given the invitation to come to know Christ for the first time. But that was actually written to the church. It was written to a church saying, "Hey, I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm wanting to come in. The answer that you've been praying for is knocking at your door. And God has expectations of you that are bigger than your expectations of Him. He wants to increase our imagination. He wants to increase that we would think that He could do. He wants us to lay hold of the promise that He's already fulfilling. We've got to be willing to open the door. We've got to be willing to believe that He is answering. Not only that He will answer our prayers, but that He is answering our prayers. That He's already working. You know, before you ever prayed, God put it on your heart to pray. God was working in you before you ever turned to Him. You see, He's so excited and so desirous of giving you the gift of God. I pray that today we would be a people that would begin to have our imaginations enlarged. That we would begin to believe God more than we ever have before. That we would let the disappointments of past die in the past. And that we would be resurrected again to a confident expectation that God is getting better in our lives and He's got great things for us. I pray that your eyes would be open. Pray that your mind would be expanded. You might be able to dream the very dreams of God. God promised that in the last days He'd pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And He promised that there would be dreams that would come and that there would be visions that would come amongst the old and the young, amongst the male and female, amongst those of status and those that are common. And even though those people might be common, He said, "I'll give you the ability to speak and know the very words of God, what He wants to do in this day." I don't know about you, but I want more of God. I want to see Him working in my life in great ways. Anybody else?